right. Good evening. Thank you for tuning in. I appreciate it. And if you get nothing else from tonight, remember that song. I remember your sins no more. Amen. Whew. That's a blessing and a relief and a comfort and a hope. And it puts a smile on my face. It's been a while since I've been behind this pulpit, so it's good to be back. Been a good long while. So again, I want to thank you all for tuning in this evening, and before we get any further, let us pray. Father, I do thank you for the blessed blood, the blessed book, and the blessed assurance. I am so grateful that I know I have a home awaiting me. I'm so grateful that I know I have a Father in heaven to turn to, and I'm so grateful, even though I've never seen him physically, I have a Savior that I can call on. Lord, we love you. This is your hour, this is your time now, and I pray that you would speak to the people who have tuned in and those seated here. Lord, we'll give you the praise and glory for it now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'll turn with me in a few places to begin, 1 Peter chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 12, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I know it sounds a little complicated and a little bit much, but you'll get it. Let's begin in 1 Peter if we can, 1 Peter chapter 1. Do a little bit of reading. Some talking, some more reading. Plan to do some preaching in there somewhere. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 says this, "For as much as we know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Whom by him do believe in God what that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Here we go. "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Turn with me in Hebrews chapter 12. Some of our passages are similar, brother. But what is scarier is the dream that we actually shared. And I actually got up behind this pulpit without my notes as well. And that was super scary. So I was very nervous coming up here tonight, more so than normal. Okay, I have my notes, but that don't mean much. Anyways, Hebrews chapter 12. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And finally, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. These scriptures are so familiar to them, to you. You have them all memorized, I am most certainly assured of, but for sake of the passage and message tonight, let's look at these scriptures. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 7, it says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." You see here, we are born again. We are called to run. And we are called to finish our course. And you're probably thinking, oh great, another running message from Brother Jeremy. I think the last time I was up here, I probably preached a running message as well. But please bear with me for the next 30 or 40 minutes, and I hope you will get something out of it. Let me also read to you quickly what sort of, I guess, was maybe the fuel to a degree for some of the thoughts here this evening. And it begins with this. This is from the book called, well, I won't tell you what it's called. It will ruin the message. "When it comes to ultra distances, nothing can beat a Tara Umara runner. Not a racehorse, not a cheetah, not an Olympic marathoner. Very few outsiders have ever seen the Tara Umara in action. But amazing stories of their superhuman toughness and tranquility have drifted out of the canyons for centuries. One explorer swore he saw a Tara Umara catch a deer with his bare hands, chasing the bounding animal until it finally dropped dead from exhaustion, its hooves falling off." Quotations. "Another adventurer spent 10 hours climbing up and over a Copper Canyon mountain by mule. A Tara Umara runner made the same trip in 90 minutes. Try this. A Tarahumara woman once told an exhausted explorer who'd collapsed at the base of a mountain. She handed him a gourd full of murky liquid. He swallowed a few gulps and was amazed to feel new energy pulsing in his veins. He got to his feet and scaled the peak like an over-caffeinated Sherpa. The Tarahumara, the explorer would later report, also guarded the recipe to a special energy food that leaves them trim, powerful, and unstoppable. A few mouthfuls packed enough nutritional punch to let them run all day without rest. Just side note, i.e., it's just chia seeds. It's like a bunch of chia seeds drink, so you can find it yourself. Anyways, but whatever secrets the Tarahumara are hiding, they've hidden them well. To this day, the Tarahumara live in the side of cliffs higher than a hawk's nest in a land few have ever seen. The Barrancas, are a lost world in the most remote wilderness in North America, a sort of shore-bound Bermuda Triangle known for swallowing the misfits and desperados who stray inside. Lots of bad things can happen down there, and probably will. Survive the man-eating jaguars, deadly snakes, and blistering heat, and you've still got to deal with canyon fever, a potentially fatal freakout brought on by Barrancas' desolate eeriness. The deeper you penetrate into the Barrancas, the more it feels like a crypt sliding shut around you. The walls tighten, shadows spread, phantom echoes whisper. Every route out seems to end in sheer rock. Lost prospectors would be gripped by such madness and despair they'd slash their own throats or hurl themselves off cliffs. Little surprise that few strangers have ever seen the Tarahumara's homeland, let alone the Tarahumara. The book is called Born to Run. And from this portion of a book that I was reading, from these people, the Tarahumara, from this idea of born to run, it both reminded me of one thing and brought forth an idea of another. As we know in John chapter 3, verse 3 and 7, we are told to be born again. Jesus speaks, and he says, you must be born. And he says, that you marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, we are to be born again. And as Christians, we have been born again. We are born again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Born again. New. When you were born again, you were born to be something, to be someone, right? A new creature, a new creation. You were to be his son, as he spoke of earlier. A brother, a sister, spiritually in Christ. You are to be eternal. That's pretty awesome. As we say in New England, that's wicked awesome. To be a light, to be an example, to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, faithful, true, honest, holy, helpful, and hallelujah, heaven-bound. Amongst many other things, you became a runner. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we read it. Let's turn there if we can. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, and we seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Run your race. We are all runners, if you're born again. We all have a race, which has a different or altering course or courses. See, as we read in verse 2, Christ had a race. Christ's race, I believe, was to be the Messiah, to be the Savior, to go to the cross. His race was to be sinless, and yet tempted, for he was tempted by sin. He was tempted by the devil. He was tempted by the flesh. He was tempted by the world. And he said no. And he remained sinless. But he became sin in the end. It's the only way he could die. He had to become sin. For the wages of sin is death. There's no way he could have ever risen again had he not died. He could not have died lest he became sin. That was his race. He had to pay for the penalty of sin. He had to go to hell and to deliver a message. And he had to snatch some keys and take them with him. And he had to free some captives. That was his race. And he had a course. And his course was simply this. 33 and a half years. It was his life. You could maybe argue it was the last 3.5 of those 33 and a half years, perhaps, but his course was his life. And actually, because he still lives, his course still goes on. It'll change. It's a little bit different of a course. It'll change in the future because he is still living. And he's still running because he still has some work to do. Amen. And Christ came out of the womb a runner. He didn't have to be born again. He was born perfect. He was born a runner. But the rest of us, however, need to become one. And that is exactly what you are now today. If you are born again, received Christ, trusted in Christ, became a Christian, you are a runner. A runner born to run. They say the Tara Umara people are people born to run. And after having studied them, I read a lot about running. And why? Because it's easier and better than doing it, I suppose. I mean, seriously, I'd rather read about it than do it. Who don't? But we are born to run. And as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we read about having fought, having finished. If you had a finger there and did better than I do, we can turn back to it. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Kept the faith. See, in order to keep it, you have to both fight and finish. Fighting and finishing equals keeping. And the course, like the race, is personal. But keep in mind, it isn't the race. He fought, which means he ran his race. He finished, which means he crossed the line. That's what every racer and runner wants to do. Give it their best, give it their all, but cross that line in the end. I tell you this, I'd be amiss and I would be wrong if I did not share with you this evening one of the things that I have learned through my experiences in the last year, 7 years, 13 years I've been married, which has been a bliss, by the way. Just scoring brownie points tonight. And honestly, I would be amiss. So my hope is to be able to give to you some of what maybe the Lord has given to me. I learned this, the race is different for each. But it may morph or change. For example, you have sprinting and middle distance and long distance and ultra marathon distance, right? And the middle and long distance can kind of interchangeably be the same runner. Your sprinter and ultra obviously can't, but as born-again runners, we are more of that middle, and we can find ourselves traversing from one or to the other. But a ultra runner needs to be able to sprint as well. A sprinter needs to be able to have some endurance. I also know this, the course will change. It'll go rough and smooth at some points, hilly, flat, wooded, city streets, dusty, muddy, hot, cold, dry, wet. I mean, the elements go on and on. The course changes. Life changes, as we all know. I'm preaching to the choir, right? But what doesn't change is this fact. The runner must run regardless. Regardless of the race, regardless of the course, the runner must run, for he is born to run. The runner must fight. The runner must finish, just as Paul did, in order to keep the faith. Why is that so important? For so many reasons, but here's a good one. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Let me read this. More of what is required in stewards, that a man be found faithful. That's become a verse very near and dear to my heart. It's very near and dear to my name, but because it's truth. And through all of this, and through all of the years that have gone on, and what the family has faced, endured, seen, enjoyed, experienced, we want to be faithful in the end. True, faithful. The runner needs to run and can't escape it. As much as they may like to, you can't. The fact is, you, me, them, born to run. Like the Tara Umara people, a running people. This quote says, "The world's most enlightened people are the world's most amazing runners." And in that, I had to ask myself, does the running enlighten, or does the enlightenment provoke the running? I tend to believe it's the first. The running can help create the enlightenment. This evening, if I can have just a few more minutes of your time, I will talk of three things: the runner, the race, the course. Let us begin. Number one, the runner, you, the Christian, are born to run. You may not feel like it, you may not believe it, but that's the reality of it. That is truth. You are born again to run. Now, physically, our bodies are designed for it. Our bodies are designed to run. Our bodies are designed to walk. Our bodies are designed to move. You can look at that by just simply looking at the incredible design of the foot and the arch and the structure and how it can handle all that weight, what it is meant to do, what it is capable of doing, how the cushion of our foot is found on the balls of our feet. We could go on and on, but our bodies are made to move. The problem with society today, and honestly, I think part of why we get older, elderly, and decrepit, if you want to call it that, is we just stop moving. We just stop movement, and we need to keep moving. Not only physically, but now spiritually. Our bodies are designed for it. Spiritually, our spirit is desirous of it. Our spirit, the Holy Spirit, desires to run, to be in the thick of it, to be in the action, to be in the game. You can't get away from it. You're born to run. And I've learned a runner must be several things, but she or she must certainly and almost firstly be a willing soul and a working soul. Willing to run any race, whether it be the 100, the 400, the 800, the 16, the 5K, the 26.2 miles known as the marathon, all ultra-marathons known as the 125 miles, or the ultra-runs, which can go up to 200 miles long. Be willing to run anything. Whatever tasks need done. Where can I help out? Where can I pitch in? What gaps need filling? Does that mean I'm in the bathroom? It's all good. It's something, it's helping. It's being a runner, doing a part. You have to be willing to not only run any race, but to run on any terrain, whether it be dirt, gravel, asphalt, rubber, desert, ice, mountains, river. The terrain goes on and on. It's not likely that we're all going to get nice, cushiony, rubbery tracks that, you know, create bounce when we stride. That'd be beautiful. Well, that's not going to happen. Joel Osteen, calling you out. We need to be willing. You, as a runner, need to be willing to run any terrain. And in doing so, to not let our past experiences dictate our future decisions. You know, as a runner, you might, because of a certain a terrain or a certain circumstance, have these preconceived ideas or notions in your mind about what's going to happen or what you're going to do next. But as a runner, as a Christian, you can't let the past dictate the future. Nor can you be too constrained by your comforts. You got to get out there. And the Tarahumara are amazing people. They run barefoot. The terrain don't matter to them. Rocks, asphalt, hot, icy. They're barefooted runners. And they're the best runners in the world. Unknown, uncharted, undocumented people, with the exception of just a couple of books that were written. But they're not constrained by comforts. They're willing to push the boundaries, push the limits, push themselves. That's why they're considered supernatural. Listen, Christian, you are supernatural. You were born again supernatural. There should be no terrain, no comfort, no obstacle that should stop us from running. And also willing to run through the elements, any elements. Wind, rain, ice, heat, mud, slush. Slush is the worst thing to run in. It's just, it's so much about it. It's just, shoes get wet, and somebody's going to fall and get hurt. And it's bad. It's ice underneath it usually. But ought not be willing, or rather be willing to not be hindered or limited by anything that might come your way. And as we all know, there are many things to be thrown our way. COVID, There's one. Learn that current circumstances don't determine the outcome. Be willing to learn that current circumstances don't determine the outcome. Don't let the elements determine the conclusion. Be willing to run. Strap on some shoes, lace up some sneakers, and go out there and run. Physically, but spiritually. We as Christians, I ain't running no more. My running days are over with. My sneakers are for working only. I mean, my knees can't handle it. My joints can't handle it. I know I've been taking all the nutrients. I've been even doing that stuff that's supposed to help your joints. What's that stuff called? Turmeric? Not helping. But spiritually, I got a lot. I might be 40 years old physically, but I pray if God gives me, I got 40 more years of spiritual running to be done. Okay? Also, let me tell you this. What the Lord really, really, really desires is a willing heart. Man, if you've read the scriptures, and I know you have, you see it through and through and through that scripture. And for sake of time, let me read you this. Exodus 25:2. Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering. Everything we do from the moment we get saved, born again, that was a willing thing. Wasn't forced, wasn't pressed upon us. It wasn't life or death like some religions actually still do. It was a willing, free will offering of my heart, my life, my soul to Him. And it doesn't stop. From the time I born again to the time I enter into eternity, willing, willing, willing. Isaiah 1:19 says this, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Which brings me into my second thing I said of a working soul. Working constantly. Morning, noon, and night. A runner does not stop training. Always, constantly, in their diet, in their sleeping, and everything they do, they are working and training to improve, to get better, to be better, to do better. Striving for excellence. Christian, we ought to strive for excellence. Number one, the obvious is because He's worthy. But the impact it has on those immediately around you and those who get to experience your working and your striving to be excellent, it affects them. A runner works constantly, shaving minutes, seconds, hundreds to thousands of a seconds off. They will go out and work all week long, morning, noon, and night, to shave off just a couple of seconds off their time. Studying, searching, praying. There are things that we can do spiritually, working at, striving at, daily, continually. And there's a list of them, and you know them. Also, learning and mastering. This might be one of the greatest keys to the greatest runners, is learning how to mind over matter. Because your body's telling you one thing, or your mind's telling you another thing, and you've got to try to figure out which one to listen to or not to listen to, and you learn to have mind over matter and to push. You learn perseverance, persistence, and patience. Hebrews 12. And run with patience. The race. But the work isn't really work when you're born to run. Now is it? No. And it's not really work when you love what you're doing. And we should love what we do, whatever it is that we're doing. But we should love to run. We should love to run for Him. We should love to try and do something for Him, accomplish something for Him, be something for Him, because we have the privilege and opportunity to do that, to be that. You know what the Lord really, really, really adores? An obedient heart. Exodus 19:5 says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. He desires a willing heart, and He adores an obedient heart. Now these two elements, these two qualities, these two character traits, willingness and workingness, can make even the most unlikely people to become not only a good runner, but a great runner. Scott Jurek of Proctor, Minnesota, was said of his high school peers at the time, the least likely to succeed in running, but not for lack of trying. Apparently he had terrible technique, terrible form, always came near the last, and through his whole high school career just amounted to nothing. But man, he put in more time on the field, more time on the track, more time in the weight room than anybody. Scott Jurek became the most dominant ultra runner in the world in the early 2000s, winning every major 100 to 160 mile event all over the globe. And in 2015, he claimed the Appalachian Trail record, which is 2,168 miles long. But that has since been broken, and then broken again, and then broken again. But I mean, they're always pushing the limits, always pushing the boundaries. It's amazing. Emil Zatopek, a Czech soldier, was said to be a gawky dweeb who ran with such horrendous form that he looked as if he'd just been stabbed through the heart. I don't think it was ever said to his face, though, if you ever saw a picture of the guy. Emil, however, earned the title in 2013, the greatest runner in the world, for winning gold in the 5,000 meter, as well as the 10,000 meter, and in a last-minute decision, and having never run one before in his entire life, decided to enter the Olympic marathon and won the gold in 1952 at the Helsinki Olympics. I think that earned you the greatest runner in the world. It's pretty awesome. Both men, although decades, cultures, and thousands of miles apart, both achieved great accomplishments in their endeavors, and both accredited it to willingness and hard work ethic. Willingness to push, to persevere, to go beyond, to try what others have not, to put in the time, to pound the pavement. Working on the speed, the endurance, the hills, the cold, the night running, different terrain, technique, breathing, rhythm, stride, training, 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 and more training. And then there's dieting, which I'm out on that. I like burgers and steak way too much. Interestingly, these men were not born to run, but they sure did love it. And at the end of the day, that's what motivated them. Secondly, let's talk about the race. The race, I believe, is simply this. It's the mission. It's the vision. It's the calling. The race does two things, I believe. It does a lot of things, but I picked out two for sake of, you know, not rambling on all night long. I believe this, the race produces a runner. What I mean by that is it perfects and procures the runner. It brings forth a runner. See, the runner may not even know he's a runner or what type of runner they may be or capable of running until the race confronts them and forces them to see something internal and external about themselves, perfecting and procuring a runner. See, a runner, more times than not, is quote-unquote race-specific. They have the makeup and ability to be great at a certain event. I mean, just for example, a tall, lanky guy usually doesn't make for very great sprinters. Those guys are usually kind of built and stocky and muscular and so on and so forth. So a runner is a bit race-specific. Although a sprinter, as I said before, needs to have some endurance, and an endurance runner needs to have some sprinting, and they learn how to train those in, a sprinter cannot go and run a 5K and expect to win it, nor can an endurance runner go grab a baton and jump in a 4x100-meter relay and expect to help the team win it, right? We are each originally and wonderfully made, not anyone entirely alike, unique individual, a little bit like snowflakes. But don't be a snowflake. Just because you're unique like one don't mean you have to become one. We don't need any more snowflakes. As we're learning from coronavirus, there's enough snowflakes out there. We each have different talents, different abilities, different strengths and weaknesses for a reason. Because we're different. We're supposed to be different. I can't be like the next missionary, or the next preacher, or the next father, or the next husband. I have some examples in the Bible which I can look at, I can strive for. But to try to compare myself amongst myself, ourselves, my peers, there's no point. We're not robots. God don't want a robot. He wants individuals. The race, the vision, I believe it helps to develop the runner. To be in the race, to be in the fight, to be in the thick of it, it perfects. It matures something within the runner. It brings out something that maybe wasn't even realized it was there. And through enough running and through enough racing, it's perfecting and molding and making and shaping. The race, the mission, it also helps to focus the runner. It enables and encourages them to keep their eyes on the prize and on the finish line. And sometimes we need that. Sometimes we need something to help us focus on. And I believe that's what the race does. It's partly what the race does. I also believe the race provides purpose, provides a reason to run. The race gives the runner a reason to arise and begin training. And some mornings we need a little encouragement, a little help, a little race, a little reason to run. Because some mornings we just don't feel like it. Some mornings my flesh just says no. Sometimes I just... Some days are difficult, more difficult than others. For whatever reason, having a race helps give me reason. It also, the race produces the runner the motivation to move when he can't or won't. The adversities, the difficulties, the hardships, the complications, they can become debilitating. Even in the greatest Christians, even in the greatest leaders, in the greatest athletes. And sometimes we just need some motivation to get moving again. And the race can inspire that. The race also provides the powerful purpose to keep putting one foot in front of the other, to climb that hill, to weather that storm, to outrun the nagging, incessant, stabbing cramp that all of us Christians have experienced. We've all been there. At one, dozens, 100 times in our lifetime and in this race. And we need help sometimes to just take another stride. And the race has done that for me on many occasions. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 26. 1 Corinthians 9, if you'll turn with me there, you're welcome to. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24 through 26. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. That sort of sums it up, in my opinion. I therefore so run. A simple yet powerful and profound statement. He says, I run. If you look at it, it's what it says. You take out the therefore so, and it literally says, I run. That's what he does. That's what Paul did. I mean, literally. I mean, the guy did a lot of walking. I assume he did a lot of running to get to where he needed to get to a little bit. Have you ever walked and been like, man, if I could just jog this, I could get there in a fraction of the time? No? Never thought that? I only thought it. I didn't actually do it or put it into practice. I just, like, man, I should run this. I'd be there quicker. I'm like, nah, walking's good. I don't need to sweat. I run. Not as uncertainly. He ran with purpose, with direction, with determination. He wasn't just out there running. You know, all these great athletes, kudos to them for setting a goal. And I guess that's what they ran for was a gold. But that can be taken from them. That could be sold off. The Super Bowl rings, they've been sold off, pawned off, given away, stolen, whatever. So fight I. He says, I fight. I run. I fight. I like this guy. I really do. And again, not as one that beateth the air. His fighting tactics were precise, calculated moves, not wasted energy. So fight. And in closing, I will talk about the course. I believe the course is this. It is life. It is living. It is the journey. That's your course. That's why it's yours, because it's your life, your living, your journey. Paul said, I finished my course. I finished my life. I finished my journey. It's over. And this is something that I've learned, and I'm clearly still learning this. The most subject to change and the most difficult to prepare for isn't running or the race. It's the course. See, the runner can show up fully prepared, ready to race, but the course may be something or throw something at them that they never expected or anticipated, but can be something completely different than they planned for. And man, can I say that's been the truth on many fronts. Many things I went into thinking, expecting, hopeful, I mean invigorated, justifiably so, and thinking this is how it's going to go. Boy, I learned a few things there. The course is this. It is continually throwing at the runner things that appear to create difficulty, even possible damage or harm. When I say appear, because in the moment that's exactly as they appear, to be difficulties, to be damaging, to be almost deadly in a way. But I've come through all of them. And in hindsight, I realize it made me better, made me stronger, made me wiser, gave me some understanding. The course is constantly changing and bringing in new obstacles. I mean, there's no matter how much you think you've got the course figured out, no matter how many times you've ran it, just, oh, I didn't know that route was there. I didn't know that was there before. Where did that turn come from? How did that hill get there? I've never climbed that hill before. Oh, my goodness, this is the longest hill ever. Constantly changing. It challenges. It also creates questions and opportunities. COVID. Didn't see that coming. Maybe you weren't planning on kids, or maybe something happened. Cancer, college. Course is always changing. Doctors, denial, in whatever form or way that might happen. Death of someone you love, depression, personally. Constantly changing. The questions, do I go? Do I stay? Don't I? Do I? Is this God? Is this the devil? Constantly changing. From PBI to Minnesota to deputation to Norway to Denmark? Question mark. I don't know what's next. How do you plan for, or how do you prepare for something with so many variables and so many moving parts? How do you make a decision or commit to something with so many uncertainties? And I get these are the great questions that we all ask. And I think the answer is simply this. By faith. By faith. Beginning, middle, and end. From start to finish. It is faith the whole way through. It's the most pleasing thing unto Him. And without it, it's impossible. It's easy to say now. It's not so easy to put into practice when you're in the midst of that course and running that course and running your race on that course that continually keeps changing. But it is faith. It is the answer. Have it. Exercise it. And don't keep it private. One of the greatest fortune cookies I ever got, I actually preached a sermon off of it. I know, right? It's so bizarre. It says, your faith is personal, but it isn't private. Which means others need to see your faith. I thought that's some good stuff. It is personal. My faith is personal. My salvation is personal. My relationship is personal. My book is personal. But it should never be private. Others should see my faith. Others should experience that faith. And also this, the course is this. It is the most likely to take the runner out of the race, or even to take the run out of the runner. The course, which are life circumstances, they don't dictate the race. And the race don't dictate the course. They are different, But they do work in unison. To do what? To provide the runner the greatest purpose and greatest possibilities that are granted him. To provide the runner with the greatest purpose and the greatest possibilities. This course that we are running, that you are running, that I am running, life has so much to teach us. We have so much to learn from it. And to enjoy it. And to thrive through it. So that others will see the joy and the happiness and the excitement and the vigor to run that we have. The course can become so disheartening and so distracting that the runner loses focus and sight of the race and the reason for running in the first place. The course isn't easy. It wasn't meant to be easy. The greatest things in life, salvation, didn't come easily. A good home doesn't just happen. It takes a lot of work. It isn't easy. A good marriage, a lot of work. Especially if you're married to me. It takes extra work. It's not easy, but so worth it. So worth it in the end. So worth the reason. The runner can get so caught up in the physical aspects of the course that they miss some or all of what the course has to offer. To teach, to provide, to enable, to equip, both in the spiritual, the physical, and the mental. I took on a property management job back in 2010, knowing that deputation was coming down the road pretty soon. And when I sat down with Manoj Morjani, which is a multi-million dollar investor, and he asked me if I would be his property manager, I had zero to no experience whatsoever, but I told him this in the comforts of his home. I said, Manoj, I'm willing to give you my all, and I'm willing to give it my best. I'm willing to learn. Because I believe that everything that happens in life happens for a spiritual reason. This maybe helps you make some money and put some money in my account so I can feed my family. But at the end of the day, I am doing this because God is trying to teach me something. I look at that in every aspect of this course that I am running. I'm learning, trying to grow, trying to become a better being. However, I've learned this. The thing that could take them out of the race is the very same thing that can keep them in it. So the course that might take you out might be the very thing that keeps you in it. Example, the Copper Canyon, home of the Tarahumara people. Like life, can be terribly dangerous, disheartening, depressing, and even deadly. But it can also be the most spectacular and wonderful and awe-inspiring thing anyone has ever beheld, witnessed, or experienced. And this is the case of Micah True. Micah True, also known as Caballo Blanco, the white horse, as he was called by the Tarahumara people. He is the only known white man to ever make his abode amongst the ever illustrious Tarahumara people. And he chose to do so because he went on a search and went for a run to find the best course to run. Like, he literally, Forrest Gumped it, started running, went all over the place trying to find the best course in the world or in North America, Central America, to run. And he found it in the Copper Canyon. And the greatest course was right at his doorstep. And prior to that, Micah True almost gave up on life completely and running altogether. And it was the course that brought him back. The course is molding and making you, so don't fear it, live it, run it, love it. It's the course God's got for you. It's your course. Enjoy it. As PBI became Minnesota, and Minnesota transitioned to deputation, then deputation grew into Norway, which surprisingly brought forth Denmark, each stride perfecting the runner, carrying me along a little further, while also instructing me along the way. And something I've learned while on the course, in the race, while running, something that isn't consistent and constant through all this, or rather that is constant and consistent through all this, is I'm a runner who needs to run. The race is still the same for me, no matter the course. Just be. Be born again. Be his son. Be a brother. Be a light. Be kind. Be helpful. Be faithful. Be soul conscious. Be a missionary. And by that mean, simply a proclaimer of truth to those who are seeking it. No matter what your course is, no matter where you are, no matter what terrain you're on, be a Christian father whom loves the Lord, loves his wife, and shows the love of Christ to his family, to his friends, and to his neighbors. But that's what I'm called to be, a human being. Being more like my Father and my Savior with every day that passes, with every stride that I take. To be or not to be? That truly is the question. Philippians 2:16 says this, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I asked myself, Jeremy, what would be in vain? And I thought, running half-heartedly or with the wrong motive or intentions would be in vain. So Lord, don't let me do that. Let me run with a whole heart. Let me run with the right intentions and the right motives. Because the reason a lost person's run is it's fully for self. It is, whether it's the runner's high, whether it's their health, whatever they're doing it for self. Whether it's the goal, they're doing it for self. I don't want to run for myself. I did that for a long time. It took me until I was 25, almost 26 years to stop running for me. Running the race for your own purpose or your own gain, I thought to myself, that would be in vain. Or being too focused, influenced, persuaded, even perhaps fearful of the other runners or the other racers. And that is an all too common thing, where we find ourselves in fear of what others might say or think or do, or worrying about them, and we're commanded and told not to do those things. Let me read one more passage for you. As we say, the Radha Japari is the game of life, Angel said. We never know how hard it will be. You never know it when it will end. You can't control it. You can only adjust. This is speaking, the Radha Japari is a game that the youth play with a wooden ball and they have to kick it around. Then they play an adult version of it that's an all-night game, and it just requires non-stop, constant running for hours on end. And he added, no one gets through it on their own. Even a superstar like Manuel Luna, who is supposedly the greatest Terra Umara runner ever, couldn't win without a village behind him. Friends and family fueled the racers with cups of pinole. Come nightfall, the villagers spark up sticks with acate, sap-rich pine branches, and the runners race through the dark by torchlight. To endure a challenge like that, you had to possess all the Tara Umara virtues. These are lost people, thought to be even heathen and pagan. You ready? These are their virtues. Strength, patience, cooperation, dedication, and persistence. Most of all, you had to love to run. I thought, man, these people got it. They got some things figured out, and they don't even have the scriptures or the word of God. But they realize they can't do it on their own, right? And although the runner appears to be alone, and may even feel alone, and there are times in your course, in your race, in your run that you're going to feel that, but you're not. The runner is not alone. Nor can or could he run the race, nor speed down the course without the help of friends and family and community. See, a track meet is made up of individuals running individually, but for the greater goal, the team. They showed up as a team to run individuals, but to run for the team. The team wins because the individuals won. But the runner never forgets, nor should he, who and what they are running for. They're not running for self. Although those individuals on that college or high school or Olympic track meet might have been running, they were running for America. They were running for the gold for America, for Texas A&M, for whatever school, whatever high school. But we run for Him. We run for others, not for self. Why? Because we're born to run. Born again to run. And in closing, Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. If you are born again, then you are a runner. And there is no way around that. And you know what? That's a good thing. I'm glad there is no way around that. And some people will say, well, I'm too old or I'm too young, and that's their way around it. And physically, that's not even applicable. That's not even true, because like a child starts to run at like 1 or 2 years old, right? Like as soon as they can start walking, they're off to the races, gone, 1 or 2. And the world record for the oldest person to ever finish a marathon is 101 years old. And the Tower Umar, there's a 97-year-old man who finished a 160-mile trek. So, there's no excuses. You either are in it, or you're about to be in a race. And the race gives you purpose, as well as produces something in you, thus perfecting, maturing, growing, molding you, the runner. Stronger, wiser, better, hopefully more disciplined, more diligent, more determined. To do what? To train and to equip and to teach others how to run, how to race. What else? To shine and to reflect so that others may see what he is and what he has done. Well, I don't believe in God. If you would allow people some time to spend with you and to bestow upon them the love of Christ, and in time they would see God in you. They're supposed to see God in us. They're supposed to see God through us. I mean, Peter says that's why we are what we are, why we're chosen, holy, peculiar, and royal, and all those things that we are, that we would show forth the praises of him. Not just speak forth or tell forth, but to show forth. And hopefully, they will want to become a runner and get involved as well. Now, the salvation comes in the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. But man, we can make an impact on people's lives by our running, by our race, and by our course. And your course is your course to be run only by you, engineered and designed for you to push your limits and capabilities, to show you that you are both, number one, not in control. If the course has told me one thing, it has told me this: Jeremy, you ain't in control. And secondly, I love this, that the impossible is possible. Along this course, I have seen a lot of impossible become very possible. But only if you're willing and obedient. Because honestly, when the creator of the course is your coach, you're in the best position you could possibly be in for a victorious run and race. No matter the race or the course. When the creator of it is in charge and he's in your corner, you're going to be all right. Now go out there and run, for you are born again to run. Amen. Father, we love you. We thank you for the